Well, good morning, everybody. So good to see you. It is so good to see you guys. I love getting to look out on a Sunday and see these pews filled with many generations. That's one of the most beautiful parts about our church is that we're a multi-generational church. In one pew, you can have great-grandchildren all the way up to great-grandparents. And that's just special, guys. That's so awesome. And I'm thankful to call you my family. And so I'm excited to get to share with you today a few little nuggets out of God's word. And so we'll pray, jump straight into it, and hopefully you'll walk away with something. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you that you are the word of God made flesh, that you came, Emmanuel, and you dwelt with us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us. Speak through me. Give your people what they need, Lord. For I am nothing but just a vessel. I'm just the pen in your hand. Lord, we praise you for what you've done, your faithfulness to do, and we're just excited to hear what you would say to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So this year, we've been talking about questions from heaven, and we're going to continue that. And every month, we kind of start a different theme based on those questions. Our theme this month is going to be questions that help shape our priorities. We all have priorities in life, whether it's paying the bills, career, staying healthy, whatever. We all have different priorities, and they're all good. Our priorities. We just want to make sure that we keep our priorities in the proper order. So I will be discussing with you from the book of Mark mostly. I will also be touching through Colossians a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, you can get ready. We're going to be in Mark 8. And the question is a weird one. How many loaves do you have? It's kind of a random one, isn't it? And on the offset, like before we really get into it, I just want to say as like your brother in Christ, I want to just encourage you, you know, discipleship, being a disciple, it just really means that you're being like your teacher. And the best way to be a disciple of Jesus is just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read the Gospels, because in that, you're going to see our Lord. And he will teach you everything that you need to know. When you study the Gospels and see what Jesus taught, you put those into practice in your own life, you're a disciple. That's it. We're going to see that being a disciple doesn't mean you're perfect. And it certainly doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out and that you see clearly. So that question comes from Mark 8. Verse 5. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Pop quiz. What story does this come from? You can shout it out. It's fine. Feeding. That's right. It is feeding. It was one of the miracles of when Jesus took what little the disciples had, multiplied it miraculously, and fed. Well, in this case, it was 4,000 men. Now, Bible, as we know, didn't count women, children, or anyone else, just men. So if there was 4,000 men, if we have one woman, one child, do the math. It was a lot more than 4,000 people. But here's the thing, right? This was the second time Jesus had fed a multitude. So in order to understand chapter 8, we've got to go back two chapters to chapter 6. So if you look in Mark 6, you get the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. So I'll kind of animate it out for you, and then we can get into the meat of it. So Jesus had just sent out the 12 on their first preaching tour, sent them out in groups of two, and said, don't take anything, not one thing for your trip. Just go. And they did. In that time, they came back, and Jesus was like, great, I love to hear all this, but we need to get out of here. We need to take a little bit of a vacation. We need some time away, some time alone, some quiet time, because in Mark 6, you'll read that it was so busy with people coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, y'all. So they got into a boat. They went across the sea to find some quiet place together. Well, the crowds were so excited, they recognized them on the water, gathered together, and ran ahead of them and beat them to the other side. And so Jesus steps out of the boat, and he sees a great crowd gathered. And what did he do? Was he mad that they came and broke up their vacation? Let me just say, if I went on a vacation and all y'all showed up, I'm not sure I'd be thrilled. I'd be like, but yo, it's my vacation, y'all. So Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them, because the word says they were like a sheep, or they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the very next thing that Jesus did, is tired, is hungry, he taught them many things. Taught them many things. He didn't just like, here's a sermonette, now go on, be about your business. No, he taught them many things. And when it had grown late, it was the disciples that came and said, Jesus, like, can we get them to go? I mean, it's getting late, they're probably hungry. And Jesus stopped his teaching and said, okay, you give them something to eat. And the disciples were like, where are we going to find food for all these people? Do you want us to go buy a bunch of bread and feed them? And Jesus said, well, how many loaves do you have? That was the first time he asked, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they came back and they said, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus made them all sit down and he distributed it, gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the people. Everyone was fed, and they were so like full that they even had many baskets left over. And so they took up the baskets of the fragments, and I forget exactly how many it is now. How many was it? 12. 12 baskets. Thank you. I appreciate this. It's good interaction. So took up 12 baskets, and they went about their way. Then chapter 7 happens, some other stuff. You can read it on your own. Then we get to chapter 8. And that's where our verse comes in. And it starts, chapter 8 starts like this. In those days when again a great crowd had gathered. Again. So again means again. Jesus said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Even if they would have brought supplies after 3 days, guys, you're going to run through it. And they were hungry. And he said, if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. I'm going to pause right there and kind of do a little back and forth. The first feeding happened near Capernaum in that area in Galilee, which was very mostly Jewish believers. He fed them. This one, he's near the Decapolis, which is a Gentile region. It is important to note, historically, in these days, Gentile, the word Gentile wasn't just defining like a group of people, it was a title. It meant unclean. It meant disgusting. It meant you were a dog if you were a Gentile to a Jewish person. So for Jesus to be in Gentile territory, seeing a great crowd of Gentiles, he still fed them exactly the same. Still fed them exactly the same. And so the question comes up. I want to feed them. And the disciples said, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? I also want to note, Jesus didn't mention anything about bread. That was the disciples. They mentioned the bread. Now, In those days when, again, a great crowd, and Jesus says, I have compassion on them, I want to feed them. Their illumination, their like check engine light should have come on, and they should have said, wait a second, I see a pattern. I see a setup here. I see something that he's already done before. So if he did it then, he'll do it now. But is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. In fact, what happened was they were like, well, who can feed this people? They're sitting next to Jesus, the very one who did it last time. Yeah. And so he says, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Is seven more than five? Yes. So that means that God can do more with less than we can with more. He fed 5,000 with five. He fed 4,000 with seven. So he did the exact same miracle for a different group of people, showing that in the kingdom of heaven, there is no difference. Jew, Greek, Gentile, barbarian, whatever. However, there is a place for you at the table. So be encouraged in that. If you walked in here today and you felt like, man, this week has beat me up. This week has been tough, Pastor. You don't even understand. I might not understand, but he does. And there's a seat for you at the table. Always come to him. Always receive from him. So, after they had all eaten and they were all satisfied and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And you say, well, Pastor, seven is less than 12. Glad you'd ask. You guys ready for some Greek? All right. So if you guys don't know, I'm in seminary. And yeah, that's just what we do. Okay. So in Mark chapter 6, the Greek word for basket is kophinos, which is Greek 2894, in case you want to look it up later. It is a small wicker basket that the Jews would have used to carry food. So it's small and wicker. So that's why there were 12 baskets, okay? In chapter 8, it's a different word for basket. Still a basket, but it's a different word. And that one is spouris. And that is Greek 4711, in case you want to take notes. Spouris was a large basket that was reinforced. You say, well, Pastor, how big was a spouris? A spouris was large enough for an adult male to get in and sit down. Okay? Fun fact, that same word spouris was the same basket that Paul was used to lower out from the walls when he was trying to escape Jerusalem when they wanted to kill him for preaching the gospel. It's that same basket. So imagine a grown man sitting in a basket getting lowered down, and they had seven of those full. Exceedingly, abundantly more. The people came to Jesus and gathered with him for 3 days with no promise. Jesus didn't say, hey, we're having a potluck. Come, you'll get fed, you'll get a word, you'll be taught, you'll be instructed. No, they just came because they were hungry for what he had to say. In the Bible, Jesus says that I am the bread of heaven that came down, not like the bread that your fathers ate in the wilderness, but I am the true bread of life. Anyone who feasts on me shall not die, but will have eternal life. Don't beat yourself up if you need to be reminded of God's goodness. Don't beat yourself up if you need to have your eyes opened once more, the fact that God will meet your need, that he will answer your prayer, that those bills on that counter, if he took care of them before, what makes you think he's going to switch up his MO now? If you're worried about whatever it is, give it to him. I can't promise that the fear will go away, but I can promise that he will do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think according to his power, not yours, not yours. So the question, how many loaves do you have? It doesn't matter how many loaves you have. Offer what you have to him in service. Give to him out of the good treasure of your heart and watch what miraculous things he can do and have more left over. I'm pausing on purpose. In this world, guys, we're limited. We're limited. We're limited by our education. We're limited by our experiences. We might even be limited physically. We might be limited financially. We all have our limitations and our things that we pray about, like, Lord, help me here, Lord, help me there. I'll give you a quick testimony. I don't talk about these things publicly too much, not because I'm ashamed of it or anything. It's just, you know, I have dyslexia, and it is a challenging condition to navigate, especially if you're in seminary. And because of it, reading has always been difficult for me. I have struggled with it my whole life. I'm 46 years old. I still struggle with reading. I get embarrassed about it sometimes because I'll skip lines or words or say things out of order. It's just part of it. This summer, I was in school and I took a class on Bible study, and it was a monster of a course. The first test was an exam over the entire textbook that we were supposed to have read and understood. So I told Lauren, like after a week of class, because you have 2 weeks to drop, I said, honey, I think I'm gonna have to drop this class. There's no way. And she said, just pray and just give it to God, okay? But if you need to, fine. Well, I let the pass date go past me. And so I was in, I buckled in and we were ready to go. So I finished the course with an A. Yeah. That's him, because this child who is in special education in school, who is learning disabled, who has dyslexia and other conditions, God can do exceedingly abundantly more if we will just give to him what we have, broken, imperfect, messed up. If we will give it to him, he can feed the multitudes with it. He can change lives with our broken pieces. Good. Parched. And shaky, clearly. I was worried when Pastor Scott called me yesterday morning. I get a phone call. Hey, Eric, listen, got a little change of plans. My flight was completely canceled, not delayed, completely canceled. And I'm going to need you to go ahead in that sermon that you were going to do next week. I'm going to need you to do it this week. I would be lying if I said I had it fully ready to go. But I know this. As Pastor Scott was speaking to you earlier about from Matthew 5 and 6, that was the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus' first public sermon. Oh, please read that over and over and over again and let it get into your heart. Because if you will do those things that he said, like he said, you're going to put your life on a firm foundation. So I was like, Lord, I don't have a specific, like, zeroed in target on what I'm supposed to even say. And he says, consider my Sermon on the Mount. I didn't have a specific topic of 5 steps to this or the 7 attributes of that. I just gave and gave and gave. and the people received what they needed to hear. And so today, that's what we're doing. That's what I'm doing. I'm not up here with some polished message. I'm up here to just encourage you as your brother, to say that life is hard, but we're in this together. And if you're struggling with your faith, he's not. If you feel like you're not faithful to him, that's okay. He's going to be faithful to you. I love the word. You guys remember those pictures that were really popular in the 90s where it kind of just looked like a bunch of random patterns and colors and shapes, and it just looked like a bunch of stuff on a page. But you stared at it, and you stared at it, and you stared at it, and all of a sudden, this picture would jump out at you. This 3D image, vibrant and clear as day, suddenly becomes apparent to you. That's exactly like the Bible. That's exactly like the Word of God. Guys, if you're like me and you struggle with reading, I had the hardest time reading the Bible. Still do sometimes. Because it just looks like words on page. But if I look at it long enough, just like those 3D pictures, it just jumps out at you. The page comes alive. And so my encouragement to you, please read your Bibles. Please get a version that is in your language, that is in a dialect that you can really understand, whether it's NASB, whether it's New Living Translation, whether it's NIV, whether it's King James. Find one that the Lord can speak to you in and really just start reading it. And I'll be honest, it doesn't really even matter where you read or where you start. Just ask Jesus to reveal himself to you through it, and I promise you, he will. Jesus never turned anyone away. Never turned anyone away. In fact, since I brought up Gentiles, let me explain this situation. Jesus was chilling with his disciples, and a woman comes up and says, "Lord, my daughter is demon-possessed. Please, will you cast that demon out of her?" And Jesus says, "Why would I do that? You're a Gentile asking me, like, I can't give the children's bread to dogs." I'm just going to let that one sit for a second. I'm not going to give the children's bread to dogs. She had every right to get offended by that. Every right in the world to go, "Whatever, Jesus, I don't need your healing." But no, what'd she do? She said, "Well, Lord, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And in Matthew, he says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Yeah. Great is your faith. It has been done for you as you believed. And it was. In a likewise manner, a centurion came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my servant lays dying at home. I ask that you would heal him." And Jesus says, "Take me to him." The centurion said, "No, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come underneath my roof. But I'm a man of authority, and I know that you're a man of authority. If I say to this one, come, he comes. If I say to that one, go, he goes." And Jesus looked around, and he marveled. And he says, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel." A Gentile, a Roman soldier. So what's your point, Pastor? My point is this. The two times that Jesus says, "Great is your faith," weren't even Jews. They were Gentiles. They were dogs. They were unclean. So if you're sitting in here today, and if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, I want to remind you, these men in chapter 8 at this point had been with Jesus for 3 years. And they still didn't recognize him. They still didn't see the setup. So take heart, brothers and sisters. God wants to open your eyes. He wants to open your eyes, because if you keep reading in chapter 8, there is a healing of a blind man that Jesus had to do it twice in order for his eyes to be opened. Jesus fed 5,000, eyes still shut. Fed 4,000, eyes finally opened, because after that, Peter confessed him as Christ. Then their eyes were opened. And so if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, and you feel like, Pastor, I tell you the truth, sometimes, yeah, I struggle with remembering. My priorities get out of whack. I sometimes forget. That's okay. They did too. The good news is that your story isn't written down for everybody to learn from. All this to say is that you're going to make mistakes in life. He knows that, and he loves you anyway. He knows you're going to blow it, and he knows all the ways that you already have. He loves you anyway. And so the last time that I prayed, I opened up the altars because he wants this to be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers, but a house of prayer. So I open up these front altar. If you feel like you have just been beat up this week and you just need a refreshing from God, come down. The table's open and he has more than enough. You cannot exhaust him.